Well, it's a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. It's been good to be with you, and I want to thank your pastor for inviting me. The theme is unique, dealing with standards, and it's needed all across the land. And I appreciate being in a place where you've stuck by the stuff. As I preached on Monday night at the Sustainer Conference, you have endured sound doctrine. And that is key. Too many people are not doing it today. I've appreciated the different teaching times, the things that we've been given. That's been tremendous. I just want to say personally that what we heard this morning from Brother Burke was the clearest and best and most biblical presentation I personally have ever heard on dress. If you're concerned about what the Bible says, man, you need to get the tape, or it's not a tape anymore. You need to get the recording. Boy, that was snarky. I'm probably not even using it right. It's a new term. I'm just trying to figure out how to use snarky in the conversation. So I can go home and my people will be so astounded that I'm up to date. Anyway, but that was just fantastic this morning, and I praise the Lord for it. And so I've got a couple choices. I could either have Brother Burke down to my church to give us that six-day seminar, since it was six messages put up in one, or just simply give them the web address for Fairhaven Baptist Church, and they can listen to it live stream, and I won't have to spend all that money to bring you down. But either way, I definitely want all of my people to hear it. But you're always so kind, and I appreciate this church. Appreciate always how I'm treated in this place. And matter of fact, whenever an independent Baptist preacher is treated good any place, he's excited about it. And so I'm excited about it. Now, I've got a number of scriptures that I want you to look at with me tonight to begin the message. And I trust I'll give you some things to think about. The standard things, all these different things we've heard, the music, the clothes, the dress, the purity, all of that stuff, does it really matter? And what is the basis for you, whether or not it really matters? So I want you to turn, we'll start out Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to have you going to several different scriptures. We're going to read the scriptures, and then hopefully I'll challenge your thought process. And if you'll get a hold of the principles and add them to everything else that you've heard, you'll find that everything that you've heard matters. It matters a great deal. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus, of course, is going through the time of the temptation with Satan. And it says, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Let me ask you a question. Does every word only mean the New Testament? No. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke it, there was no New Testament yet. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll look at just a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 29. This verse is a tremendous verse because it shows the heart of God, what He desires for His people. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You want to know the heartbeat of God? Just read that verse. Here's His heartbeat for you. Here's His heartbeat for your children. And He even puts the reason why. So that it will be well with them. And with this book is so it'll be well with you. He didn't give you the commands and all of that to put you in bondage, but so it would be well with you. Look down at verse 31. "But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it." Verse 32. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Down to chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Go down to verse 17. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Look at verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Go over to chapter 11 of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 11, notice beginning in verse 26. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. Verse 32. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Over in chapter 12, notice verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. He warns them that they're not to do whatever is right in their eyes. What did he tell them to do? Obey all the commandments of the Lord. Now, you put that up against the book of Judges. The key verse in the book of Judges, chapter 17 and verse 6 and chapter 21 and verse 25 says the same thing. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He said, I don't want you doing what's right in your eyes. The Bible says in Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. God says, no. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Notice, first of all, verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Notice verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Down to verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. How many of them are righteous? All of them. How many of them are truth? All of them. If you believe your Bible, you've got to believe all of his commandments are true and right. Every one, if you believe your Bible. In Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success is used in your entire Bible is in Joshua 1:8. And it has to do with whether or not you're in the Word of God to obey it. To be in the Word of God and not obey it just makes you guilty before Him. You should know better. Turn over to 1 John. Let's go to the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. You notice he says, beginning in verse 3. And let me just preface this by reminding you that the book of 1 John was written sometime between 90 to 100 A.D. It's one of the last books of the Bible to be written. Now, that means it was written some 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead 3 days later. The church has been operating now for 60 years. We're not in the Old Testament times. We're in the New Testament times for those who think that somehow God is different in the New Testament. Notice verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 4. The New Testament definition of sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Here it is now. It's one of those definition verses. For sin is the transgression of the law. He doesn't say sin was the transgression of the law. But that's changed. No, he says sin is the transgression of the law. It's always been that. It still is. Jesus going to the cross did not change God's definition of sin. Go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Notice, he didn't say, this is the love of God, that you honk your horn for Jesus. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? You know, if there was ever a verse in the Bible that I would question its truth by the experience that I hear from a lot of Christians, it would be this one. Because they seem to think that if you're going to live to obey God's word, that you're in some kind of dreaded bondage. They're grievous to a lot of people sitting in church pews. But God says of His word, and His commandments are not grievous. Now go back to near where we started, Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I would call this the text verse for tonight. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. He's talking about those who teach you. You don't have to obey the smallest of the commandments or the least of the commandments. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I've been accused of putting people under a bondage for telling them to obey the word of God, all of it. And God says that if you do them and teach them, that you'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. I just say, let every man be a liar and let God be true. For God is true. So all these different things that we've heard a lot of great stuff. You'll hear more tomorrow, I'm sure. But does it really matter to God with all that's going on? I mean, you think about God's marvelous creation that He created with just the word of His mouth, created it all out of nothing. And if you were to look at just a map of the solar system, well, look at a map of the universe, and really, you're going to have trouble in the map of the universe finding Earth. It will be such a tiny, tiny, tiny little dot. Even if you had a map as big as the size of this room, you wouldn't be able to make it out more than likely. And yet we are just little bitty, bitty, bitty little dots on that little bitty dot called Earth. And there's a lot going on. Man, there are wars and rumors of wars. There are earthquakes. There's misery. There's death. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Nations going to war against nations. We're bombarded all the time with every day. We are on the verge of some kind of nuclear, financial, political, economic upheaval in the world. Surely does it matter to God with all that going on and all the people crying out to Him about sickness and troubles and trials? Does it really matter to God whether or not I take a drink? I mean, on this little bitty planet, with me just being one of over 7 billion people, does it really matter to God whether or not I smoke a cigarette? Does it really matter to God, just being one of 7 billion people, whether or not I get up late at night in the privacy of my own home and look at pornography? Does the great big God who has all this going on, does it really matter to Him? Does it really matter to Him if you decide to skip church on Wednesday night? Now, there are a lot of people who do not think that it does. Now, I did not ask, do those things matter to you? I asked the question, do they matter to God? Now, how can we know whether or not they matter to God? And let me give you a few ways to test out whether or not something matters to God. Number one, it begins with, who is God? Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Now, God describes himself in a number of ways in the Bible. For instance, this God who was the only God, he is the creator of all. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He created it all. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He is the one who created it all. He didn't go in with a bunch of contractors to try to come up with a blueprint and have some board come by to give him a zoning license. He created it all out of nothing. That's the powerful, almighty, great God. It is His by matter of creation. So who is God? He is creator, yes. That's not all, though. He is sovereign. He is the God that according to His word, every one of us are going to have to stand before. Romans 14:12, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You mean out of this gigantic universe, out of this little bitty world in this gigantic universe, and me just being a little speck, one of over 7 billion now, no telling how many people have been born during the time of, since the time of God's creation, that every one of us are going to have to stand before God? Well, the God who created it said we are. He is the sovereign God. You know, we have a Supreme Court in this country that changes laws all the time. They have so shredded the Constitution of the United States that the founders wouldn't even recognize it. But I got news for the Supreme Court of the United States. They are not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is God's court. And He's not counting on human judges in there. He is the judge. And everyone will stand before Him. He is sovereign. And what about His character? I mean, because after all, we could go to Washington, D.C., and I tell you, we've got some people even sitting on the Supreme Court that their character is very questionable. What about this one who sits on the Supreme Court of all the universe, God Himself? The Bible says that He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 22 and verse 3. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah gets a vision of God seated on His throne, and he sees the angels flying in the presence of God, on their lips were these words, holy, holy, holy. As a matter of fact, 800 years later, when the apostle John gets a vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, they're still flying around the throne of God, and the cry on their lips was still, holy, holy, holy. He's not changed. He says that in the scripture, for I am the Lord, I change not. Not only that, He's the all-powerful one. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. He's the all-powerful one. You know, in our world today, depending on who it is that has the greatest power, they can make countries do an awful lot of things. But none of them can unseat God. He's the all-powerful one. He's the all-powerful judge. He is the creator. He is the one who is absolutely holy. And He's not changing. For I am the Lord. I change not. And get this. He knows everything. He doesn't need a computer. He doesn't need cameras. I noticed you got a sign on your buildings about this property is under video surveillance or something. We've got it all over ours. And we want people to know you come in here, we're going to have you on tape, even if you kill us all. So you're going to get caught. You're not getting away with anything. It's not that way with God. He already sees everything. I mean, He sees everything. There isn't anything He doesn't know. He says in Psalm 139, there's not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me and Thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You can't hide from God. You can't hide anything from God. You might get on your computer and go to places you shouldn't go and think you erase it. By the way, you haven't. The right people can always still recover it anyway. I've got an FBI guy in my church and he can find anything. You got something wrong in your computer, he can find it. I don't care how you think you've covered it up. He can find it. But God doesn't need any special software. He already saw you on what you were on. And He knows. And there's no slick lawyer in this country. None that's going to stand up and get you off on some kind of technicality. He is God. And He knows all things. By the way, He doesn't just know what we do. He knows why we do what we do. You know, we can lie to people. We can say, oh, yeah, I was guilty, but we do that with the police all the time when they stop us for speeding. I mean, we got time from the time they get to the car to get to our door to come up with some kind of excuse that maybe He'll have mercy on us. But God already knows why you did what you did. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Several times in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, and he describes a number of different things that God calls abominations. And he tells Israel not to do it. He intersperses at the end of many of those verses, "For I am the Lord." What makes it so bad? What makes those things so bad? God says, "For I am the Lord." That's who he is. You see, if we're going to find out whether or not it really matters to God about whether or not we drink or whether or not we smoke or whether or not we watch porn or whether or not we do the things that all these preachers have been saying we shouldn't be doing, we have to understand who God is. God is not swayed by the latest CNN opinion poll. And he's not swayed by the latest Fox News opinion poll. God's opinion is the only right opinion that's always right, never wrong, and it never changes. That's who God is. So first, number one, we need to know who is God. Number two, we need to understand how God looks at his word. Now, I know I've shared a few of these before, but let's take the time. Bear with me and do it, please. Turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. This fits. If you don't get this, you're always going to flounder. You've heard tremendous presentations this week from the scripture. Brother Starr, excellent presentation on verses dealing with music. There are verses dealing with music. How about that? And those are God's verses. They're God's word. We heard so many scriptures this morning from Brother Olson and from Brother Burke. Tremendous. It wasn't who was giving them. It's who gave them to begin with. God that counts. How does God look at his word? So in Numbers chapter 15, I got busy preaching there and I stopped turning. Numbers chapter 15. We have an interesting scene taking place. Notice, it says in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that, you might underline this, gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now you'll notice in the story, he doesn't tell us why he was gathering sticks. And he was doing this on the Sabbath day. Doesn't say he was gathering sticks to build a house or a fire. We don't know if he was gathering sticks because he tripped over one earlier in the day and didn't want to trip over any more sticks, so he just picked them up. He was gathering sticks. Get a hold of that. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. Now they knew that God had said, back in the book of Exodus, God had said that they were to do no work on the Sabbath day. This is the Sabbath day. This man is gathering sticks. Now, several years ago when I started a Christian school, my first school handbook was about 3 typewritten pages long. Today it's 30. You know why? Because you just tell people to do right. You didn't tell me I couldn't do this. You didn't tell me I couldn't do that. And we just have to keep writing things in there. And after every one of those, there's a name that could be posted for the reason we have those things in our handbooks. Because people are not just going to do right on their own. God said, no work on the Sabbath day. He's out gathering sticks. So they said, man, we don't know what to do with them. So they bring in Moses, and Moses does the right thing. Moses goes to God. And it says in verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses. So this is not going to be Moses' idea as to what should be done. This is God's idea. This is how God looks at his own word. Get this. The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And in the next verse, that's exactly what they did. Get a hold of this. The God who is love. You get that? The God who is love commanded him to be stoned to death. The God who is love, seeing this man who had taken God's word lightly, commands Israel, stone with stones. Now, if we were to go to that man today, if God would send him down from heaven for us to be able to talk to him, and we could interview him right here, say, sir, did you learn anything from that? I think the answer we'd probably get would be this. Yes, God means exactly what he says, and he's not fooling around. You see, if we understand who God is and how God looks at his word, then we can understand whether or not those things we've heard today are really do matter. Because if these things are all based on God's word, this man would be saying, you better pay attention. I mean, he could have done a poll. How many people think gathering sticks is really work? Doesn't say he was building a house. Doesn't say he was getting logs. He was just picking up some sticks in his yard. But God said, put him to death. The God who is love said, put him to death. Are you getting a clue? Turn over to Joshua chapter 7. Of course, you know the story. Israel goes out to fight against Jericho. Now, they were commanded before they ever fought against Jericho. They were commanded even on the other side of the river that the first city that they took, all the spoil belonged to God. For anybody to take it, it would be an accursed thing. Well, God knocks down the walls for the children of Israel. They go in and they win. One man by the name of Achan goes into one of the houses. I mean, he's participating in the fight. He's part of the battle. He's been following the Lord, but he goes into one particular house and he sees some gold and he sees some silver and he sees a nice suit of clothes. God's not going to miss it after all. God doesn't need gold. God doesn't need silver. God doesn't need this garment. And so he takes it, probably hides it under his vestments, and he goes back to his tent, and he stuffs the stuff in the middle of his tent. Now, the only problem with that, whereas nobody else may have known about it, God did. God saw everything that was going on. And so the next day, they go out to fight against Ai, and Joshua makes a bad mistake. He doesn't check with God before he goes out to fight. And so 36 Israelites die. When Joshua goes before the Lord crying, he doesn't understand why God didn't give him a victory. Why these men have died that have been following God. And God says, get up from your face. They're sinning the camp. So in chapter 7, beginning in verse 20, the scripture says this. And when I, and this is Achan talking, and when I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. His action in disobedience to God not only brought about his own death, but the death of his children, the death of his wife, his action. Listen to me, parents. Don't think you can do what you will and it's only going to fall on you. What you do does affect your children. It does affect your wife. There are a lot of families that are suffering today because of the selfish mentality that we have in this country. It's my life. I can do with it what I want. Don't you be worried about me. Well, we're worried about those you're going to impact and affect with your sinful actions. So again, we say, hey, Achan, did you learn anything from that? Was it worth it? Really? Was the gold and the silver and that wonderful suit, was it worth it? No, I wish I'd obeyed God. Do you understand how God looks at his word? People die It didn't make any difference what his motives were. People die. Go over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. In 1 Samuel, you've got King Saul. He's commanded in the first part of chapter 15. He's to go down and wipe out the Amalekites, all of them. He was to destroy every one of them. Not only all the Amalekites, but he was to take the spoil, all that they had, all their animals, and they were to be destroyed as well. Well, he goes out to fight and he destroys most of them. Doesn't destroy them all. He brings the king back alive. Samuel is praying to the Lord. In verse 10, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Now, God's very plain about this. You say, but he went out to battle. Didn't God go out to battle? Tell him to go out to battle? He did. He did that. He said, kill all the Amalekites. Well, he killed over 99% of them. Destroy all that's there. So Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning in verse 12. And notice in verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Oh, that sounds really spiritual. It's not the sheep and the oxen of the Amalekites that God was wanting. He wanted the obedience of God's people. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." Now he continues his rebuke, but it gets down to verses 22 and 23. Where it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul lost the kingdom. Why? He didn't obey God's word completely. Do you understand that from this, incomplete obedience is total disobedience in the eyes of God? He wants us to have a heart to obey his word so he can pour out his blessings upon us. But incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. Let me show you, to me, one of the most amazing ones, and that's over in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you've got the story of David. He has set up his city, the city of Jerusalem, as his. He's wanting the Ark of God, which had been taken during the time of Eli. The Philistines had sent it back on a cart pulled by some oxen. But it was not in Jerusalem. And so David is wanting to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. That sounds like a good thing. And you'll notice beginning in verse 1, it says again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark upon a new cart. Did you notice a mistake? If you know your Bible, and surely David should have known it, and definitely the priest should have known it, that the Ark of God was not to be put on a cart to be carried. There were rings in each corner of the Ark with the very purpose that the staves that were also made, those long poles, were to be run through the rings on the Ark, and only the priest were to pick up the Ark, never touching it. Never touching it. Because he says it was holy, and if they touched it, they'd die. And so they were to pick it up and they were to bear the Ark on their shoulders. Now he's about to have a meeting to praise Jehovah. This is the Ark of Jehovah. This is going to be a real religious meeting. Everybody's excited about this. So notice it says, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was at Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave that new cart. They even got a brand new cart for this thing. Man, they're doing this thing up in style. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even of harps and of psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Man, picture it. They are having a time. Nobody seems to be upset. They're moving the ark of God. This represents Jehovah who's given us the victories that we have. And they're moving along. David is singing. The people are playing the instruments. I guarantee you they were playing every bit as loud as those trumpets in my ear. I mean, it's a fantastic sight. There isn't an emerging church that wouldn't have got excited about this. This is something. And everybody's so sincere. They're sincere. Nobody's sitting back saying, you know, we're going to do it our way. They're not saying that. They're just doing that. And it's for a good cause. And so, when you don't follow God's word, something always seems to happen. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Stop right there. Don't read ahead yet. Because I believe, had I been there at that time, I would have done the same thing. I think most every man here would have done the same thing. You get swayed by the crowd. You get swayed by the music, by the celebration, everything that's going on. And here's Uzzah. He has got the plate. He's the closest one to the ark. He's in a place of honor. This is exciting. And one of the oxen stumble. The cart wobbles. The ark begins to sway. I can only imagine as Uzzah looked up at that ark, that horror began to fill him. The beautiful ark of God representing God's presence is about to fall in the dirt. And so he reaches up to steady it, to keep it from falling. I think that's what I would have done. But notice the next verse. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Who killed him? God keeps his word. I want you to get a hold of this. There is no right reason to disobey God. You think God would rather that he let it fall into the dirt? Would have been a big lesson to David, wouldn't it? Would have been a shame to the priest. Yeah, the right thing to have done would have been, oh, I'm not touching it. God killed him. The God who is love killed him. I don't care how sincere his motives were. He's disobeying God. Now, remember when I was talking about everything that we've heard about the music, about the clothes, all the tremendous things that we've heard and we've learned with the scripture given along with that. Whether or not it really matters is determined by who God is and how God looks at his word. Not asking how you look at it. We make all kinds of excuses for killers in this country. We've got all kinds of good reason to do bad. But God doesn't. The God that we're all going to stand before has given his word. And he means it exactly like he says it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 declares, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Let me give you the third thing that would be part of our criteria. Whose life is it anyway? Now, you know the verses, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to God. He bought it at Calvary. It's His. My spirit belongs to Him. He purchased me. I have been redeemed. I'm only to do with this body and this spirit what He says to do in the Word of God. Because I don't belong to me. It's like if I went over to Pastor Dameron and I said, listen, Pastor, I really need to go. I'm trying to think of stores that would be around here close. I really need to. There's not a Kmart anymore, is there? There is a Walmart around here. I said, I really need to go to Walmart. I need some. This wind is driving my sinuses crazy and I need a clean hanky. I've got one, but I'm going to use it. It's so full right now. And so, please, can I use your car? And he says, sure, go ahead. And you can borrow my car to go. You won't have any trouble. Got plenty of gas to get to Walmart and back. That'll be fine. So I get in the car and I drive to Walmart and I get me some handkerchief. And I think, you know, he's got a full tank in this thing. I'd like to look over the Coliseum where the Indianapolis Colts play. So I just drive on down to Indianapolis. And so I get down to Indianapolis. I'm walking around. I'm enjoying it. And I think, you know, why not make a trip to all the different stadiums where the football teams play? And so then I drive over to wherever the next one would be. And then the next one, find myself finally eventually out on the left coast. And, you know, go through San Francisco and up to Seattle and go. Have you heard anything in the news about Dr. Allison? Has he? I wonder if he's had a wreck with my car. What's going on? And so finally, I get this idea. Maybe I ought to call him and let him know where I'm at. And so I call him. I said, where are you? You okay in the hospital? We'll come and help you out. I mean, that's the kind of heart he would have about that, I'm sure. And I said, well, man, I'm out here. I'm out here in Seattle. And I thought I was looking at all the different football stadiums. I got the handkerchief, by the way. And I thought I would just wait until the season starts and watch a game out here. It looks like a pretty neat stadium. And he says, brother, the police are looking for you right now. I called the cops weeks ago. You see, I'd have no right to take that car out there. It's his car. And he gave me permission to go to Walmart, not to all the football stadiums in the country. Now, this body, he owns it. I only have the right to walk according to his word. No matter what I think about anything, this is his. And I only have the right to obey him. So that means it gets down to this. You say, preacher, is it really a big deal whether or not I look at pornography? Is it really a big deal? Well, who's God? And has he said anything about it? And he has. He has said a number of things about our eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You see, there's a lot of things I have no business looking at. There are places I have no business going. And all I have to do, you want to do a Bible study? You want to do a Bible study on music? Then take those verses that are in your book and look them up. Don't just sit there and say, well, that's Pastor Starr. I don't agree with all that stuff. Well, why don't you find out what God says? You know, it's perfectly fine you want to disagree with Pastor Starr, but you walking around disagreeing with God, you got to stand before Him one day. And He does mean what He says. Well, Brother Burke's message there about, and here's some young man, he's saying, listen, if I want to wear my shorts and my tank top to go down to the gym to wow everybody with my muscles, I'll just do it. Well, it's not Brother Burke you've got to worry about. It's who God is, and has He said anything about nakedness? And by the way, He means it exactly the way He said it. You say, well, I don't see that stuff He talked about as nakedness. Not about you. It's about God. How does He see it? And God is very clear in the Bible as to how He sees it. Well, we ladies, if we followed His, we'd look like Amish people. Now listen, I don't believe you have to look like an Amish person to obey God's word. But there are a whole lot of church females I've seen that'd be a lot better off when they stood before God if they dressed like the Amish and like they do now. It's who is God? Has he said anything about it? And whose life is it anyway? So you can make fun of Deuteronomy 22:5 if you want. Therefore, man shall not put on a woman's garment. The woman's not to wear that which pertains to a man. He says, for all that do so are an abomination. Didn't say to Moses. He didn't say to Pastor Burke. He said, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. Now, buddy, if you believe that God is who he says he is in the Bible, and that God does look at his word exactly like he said, the last thing I would want to be is an abomination to the Lord. You say, but I sing such wonderful praise to God. Yeah, David was too. So was Uzzah when he touched the ark. And God still killed him. You see, what makes this Bible conference, I think, one of the most unique is you have been given what God says about subjects that a lot of our people are chafing at. And you need to get your head turned around to look at it as God looks at it. Because it does matter. You don't want to wait till you stand before him to find out how much. Let's pray. Father.